pray together. Lord God, I need your help to preach your word this morning. And we need your help to hear your word this morning. Lord, give us humble hearts who rejoice in the beauty of what you have written, of the goodness of your commands. Lord, help us to submit to your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series through the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to invite you to think with me. What comes to mind when you think of love? If you were to picture, you know, you have this image in your mind. What comes to mind when you think of love? Perhaps you're picturing red roses or your spouse taking out the trash. Maybe a mother holding a newborn infant. Whatever it is, get that picture in your mind. I want you to just kind of hold that. Now we're going to think about something else. What comes to mind when you picture authority? What does authority look like? What's your picture? Do you see the corner office with that plush chair? Perhaps a king? A stern voice? A commanding presence? Maybe a drill sergeant? I don't know. What comes to your mind? Now take these two images, this image of love and this image of authority, and put them in your mind right next to one another. Do they look similar? Do your concepts of love and authority, they look alike, or are they vastly different? I think for most of us, they're probably different. Sadly, love and authority have been separated, and yet the Bible teaches that these concepts belong together. Let's think a little bit more about authority. How do you react when someone's put in authority? Now, I don't mean when you are put into authority. I mean when someone else is put into authority. Are you immediately suspicious? Do you assume that they have wrong motives? Are you offended? Is authority always suspect in your mind? Is authority something that's guilty until proven innocent? You know, sometimes authority is abused, it's misused. We've all seen authorities who have overstepped. But beyond that abuse of authority, there's something in us, in our nature, that just naturally wants to buck authority. None of us like to have someone tell us what to do. We want to be in charge. There seems to be, in any leadership, this implicit idea that, you know, if someone else is the authority, that's because I am somehow believed incompetent. I mean, why would they have someone tell me what to do unless they thought that I would be making a mistake without their guidance? Each one of us desperately wants to be our own boss. Well, in the passage of Scripture we're considering this morning, Paul is going to address authority. In fact, this idea of authority flows throughout most of the rest of the book of Colossians. Let me set the stage for you again. We're going through the book of Colossians, which of course is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church filled with people that most of which he'd probably never met. He's laid down the just bedrock foundational truths. This is what it means to be a Christian. He's explained this is who Jesus is, the good news of what Jesus has done and how he's died in the place of sinners. And then he's explained that because of the gospel, because of Jesus, our entire life is different. We now live in light of our union with Christ. Verse 17 is where we left off last week, and it sums up this life. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're supposed to live our whole life for Jesus. Or look up back to verse 14. There we're commanded to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're really commanded to put on the very love of Christ. So what Paul is going to do for the rest of the letter is he's going to get even more practical. He's telling us how we're to live for him. We're supposed to live out of this new identity we have with Jesus. But he's going to tell us what that looks like in very practical ways. He's going to meddle in our business a bit. Today, he's going to address marriage. In the next passage, he addresses family and how we can have Christ-centered homes. Then he's going to expand to our work relationships. And then finally, to our interactions with the world around us. what do these relationships look like? This morning, we're going to look at Christian love as regards to marriage. Let me invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God for us. I'll be reading just verses 18 and 19, a brief passage, but this indeed is the Word of our God. This is God's holy, perfect, infallible, and inerrant Word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This concludes this reading of the Word. You may have a seat. Well, man, that was quick. I mean, really, that's it? That's the whole text? Yeah, that's the whole text. Let's look at this again. Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, you're supposed to love your wives and not be harsh with them. You know, there's not many words there, but what's included there is vast. And, you know, when we look at these two verses, you know that second verse, verse 19, you know, our whole culture, we hear that verse and everyone says, yeah, that sounds right. Husbands are supposed to love their wives and not be harsh. Amen, we might even get from someone who wasn't a Christian. Oh, but verse 18, let me read it again. Wives, submit. Everything stops, right? Everyone's like, did you just say submit? I mean, oh, this is offensive. This is disgusting, many people assume. And the truth is, that's because we misunderstand the concept. So this morning, we're going to be careful to define the terms. What is submission? And what is this love that we are called to? We'll start with submission. What we're going to see in this passage is that Christian love is submissive to authority. It's also selfless in its exercise of authority. And then ultimately, we'll see that this submissive and selfless love is best seen in the person of Jesus. But this concept of submission, it's given to us more generally in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So here we just have this basic idea that we are to submit to authority. And the reason that we're to submit to authority is because it's given by God. All authority comes from God. And so in some aspects of our life, we're all called to submission. When we submit to an authority, in a real way, we're submitting to God. We're trusting His order of the universe. And likewise, to rebel against authority is paramount to rebelling against God. So in our passage, specifically, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. So let's clarify some things. First of all, this doesn't say, women, submit to men. Look at the text again. What does it say? It says, wives, submit to your husbands. So in the marriage relationship, God has established authority, and wives are to submit to their husbands. And then we have this other phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. It's not that wives are to submit because it was fitting in Paul's day or because it's fitting in our day. No, this isn't a cultural thing at all. He says, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. This is what's fitting for those who are in Christ. For Christians, this is what is right. So what is this submission? Here's the definition. Submission is a voluntary yieldness. You're yielding to a recognized authority. It's a placing oneself under an authority. Now, because this is so controversial, and so many people have misunderstood what's going on here, here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to walk through several things that submission is not, and then we're going to look at the glories of what submission is. This is indeed a beautiful thing. But let's look at what it's not. Submission is not the superiority of a husband over the inferiority of a wife. By no means. Scripture will never allow such a thing. It's not that husbands are better than wives. No, we are equal. The scripture teaches this again and again. The equality of men and women. So, for example, here's Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that verse has been abused and misused to say, see, gender is an illusion. There's no male, there's no female. That's not what's being described here at all. Indeed, our text makes a distinction between wives and husbands. So there is a difference, and yet what's being described in Galatians is that there is this equality. In Christ, we are one. There's not one that's better than another. Even here in our text in Colossians, back up in verse 11, it says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, there's this equality. I mean, think back to the very beginning. We were all made in God's image, both men and women. But because we are equal, that doesn't mean that we're the same. We are equal value, but there are different assignments. There are distinctions to be made. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, since they, referring to wives, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So in that text, husbands are told, your wife is a co-heir with you. Again, there's all of this concept of equality. So we indeed are equal, and yet there is a distinction in how we live. So it's not superior and inferior. Secondly, submission is not sitting by passively and enduring the abuse and the sin of a husband. By no means. Think with me about how authority works here. You are to submit to your husband because it is his authority underneath God. But if he goes rogue, you can't follow that. So just think with me of a soldier, right? You're a foot soldier, and the captain tells you, you're supposed to do this. But then the general, he orders you to do the exact opposite. What do? Are you paralyzed? Well, no, you obey the highest authority. And we must obey God rather than man. Closely related to this, wives, submission does not mean following your husband into sin. If he says, you're going to go rob a bank, you say, no, I must obey God rather than man. This is what the apostle said in Acts 5, verse 29. He says, we must obey God rather than men. So this submission is all according to the ultimate submission of God. One more clarification. Submission does not require silence. This does not mean that wives don't have a voice, that they don't have an opinion, that they shouldn't be heard. Listen to the description of the Proverbs 31 woman. Verse 26, we read that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Husbands, you would be wise to listen to your wives. So if that's what submission is not, what is it? What is this concept that the scripture calls us to, that even commands us? Well, here in Colossians, we literally just have the word, wives submit. But if you flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, to a parallel passage, Paul is going to expand on the concept in helpful ways. So in Ephesians 5, beginning verse 22, I'll read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then at the very end of the chapter, the last phrase in verse 33 says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, God has established an authority, and it's for our good, and he calls us to submit ourselves to that authority. So what is submission? Submission is an entrusting oneself to your husband. It's a willingness to follow his lead as the head. This is what you see there in verses 22 and 23. Again, it says, submit to your own husbands, and we're given a reason. 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Or there in verse 24 as well, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we've been given this leadership by God, and we are to entrust ourselves to it. Secondly, submission includes the idea of obedience. Submission is obedience to the head, to the authority that has been given us. Again, look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You see, we are called to trust and obey the Lord. And wives are called, in like fashion, to trust and obey their husband. There's another aspect of submission that's here. We see it mainly in verse 33. Submission is to honor and to affirm your husband's authority, to respect his leadership. Look again, verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, this is beautiful because it pictures the relationship of Christ with his church. Submission is also a commitment to support the husband, to be on his team, to be his helper. I mean, think back to Genesis when God creates man and woman. Let me read to you. This is Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So wives, here's the first wife. She's described as a helper. This is part of this submission. It's a, I'm going to help my husband. This is a recognition that he's the captain, and I want to do everything in my power to help us have a successful voyage. You know, again, don't think for a minute, oh, I'm a helper. That seems demeaning. No, no, no. God, over and over and over in the scriptures, is called our helper. There's nothing demeaning about calling God our helper, and there's nothing demeaning about calling a wife a helper. This is a glorious, God-like duty that she has been given. So in Hebrews 13:6, we read, "The Lord is my helper." Or these encouraging words from Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Our God is a helper. And wives, you have the privilege of helping your husband, to trust your husband's lead. So how are you doing, ladies? How are you doing at submitting to your husband? Now, I don't just mean, well, you know, I let him make the final decision, but then I complain about it and I criticize. You see, we can let him lead in some respect without a submissive spirit. No, this is a voluntary willingness to follow his lead. Do you show a respect for him, a trust in his leadership? Or do you criticize him when you talk with your girlfriends? Are you the one who's quick to say, "I told you so"? Or are you there saying, "I want to help"? I mean, this is painful, but what this week needs to change in your life so that you can better submit to your husband? Well, now we have to move on to the men. Verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Here's the second main heading. Christian love is selfless in its exercise of authority. It's selfless in its exercise of authority. Verse 19, again, it's so brief. It says, "Husbands, love your wives." We're going to spend most of our time thinking about that this morning. But let's deal with this last phrase. "Do not be harsh with them." Now, if we know anything about love, we know that, well, it doesn't have room for harshness in it, right? We're not to be harsh. I mean, that's already assumed in the word love. Why did Paul need to say it? Why did he take the time to write these extra words? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think it's because men are tempted to do this very thing. To think, well, yeah, I love my wife, but I can be short with her. I can be harsh. I can be severe. But it's forbidden. No, we are not to be domineering or rude or harsh or severe with our wives. Just remember the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to these familiar words starting at verse 4. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." Men, we are called to a patient, kind, humble love. Now, love is not the actual, you know, the opposite or the reciprocal of submission. No, no, authority is, right? But we should note that that's not what's commanded here. It doesn't say, "Husbands, rule your wives." It says, "Love your wives." Never are husbands commanded to ensure that your wife submits. Never do we have a command, "Be head over your wife." No, this idea of authority, this headship, it's already assumed. What's commanded is how we do it and that we do it well. So again, I'm going to flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we have more of what is meant, what's intended by this love language. So I'm going to read the same verses, but now focus on what it says about men. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So this idea of being the head, what is that? What is a head? You know, on a ship, a head, that's a toilet. So you got to know what is meant when he says the head. Well, he's not talking about toilets. No, what's being described here is the you know, he's thinking about a human body. What is the head compared to the rest of the body? Well, the head is in charge. It's the authority of the body. Your head tells your body what to do. Now, I've heard ladies joke, well, of course, you know, he's the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head wherever she wants it to go. I have to admit, that doesn't sound like a submissive spirit. Now, think with me why that's not submission. If that were really going on in your body, right? You're driving along and your head says, look to the right, but your neck forces your head into your lap. This would be a disaster, right? There needs to be a submission that happens to the authority of the head. This is how it's supposed to work together. And he's saying, just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the family, of the marriage. There's a God-given authority here. But again, the emphasis is not on that authority. It's on how that authority is to be carried out in a loving, self-sacrificial, selfless way. Husbands, we are to love our wives. So this loving leadership, this God-given authority is to be expressed in love. So let's do the same thing. Let's understand what this headship is supposed to look like. But first, let's talk about what it's not. Headship is never portrayed in Scripture as a means of self-satisfaction or self-exaltation. Authority in the Bible is not, well, it's good to be king, now I get to do everything my way. No, in the Scripture, authority is the responsibility to care for everyone underneath your authority. Men, we will be judged by how we carry out our family life. We are to care for and to love our wives and our families and others that are under our authority. Headship is not the power of a superior over an inferior. We've already addressed that. No, there is equality, and yet there are different roles that are given. Headship, again, is not merely the issuing of commands. It's not just I get to say what goes. But it does mean that the man is called to make the final decision. There is a leadership role that is being commanded here. And yet what we focus on is how we do that role. Headship is the responsibility of the husband to lead. But the husband's loving authority, his final decision making, is always to be done with sensitivity and gentleness, with a concern for his wife. Headship is the responsibility to serve and nurture and sacrifice for the wife. The husband must do whatever is best for the wife. Now, that may not be what the wife wants. It's not letting her have her way, but it's doing what is ever needed for her, what is best in the situation. Now, we see that clearly in verses 25 through 27. So let me read Ephesians 5 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this is why he was willing to die, that he might sanctify her, that's make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, Christ is doing what's absolutely best for his bride, the church. Husbands, we are called to do what is best for our wives. Then look at verse 28. It says, in the same ways, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. I mean, let's face it. If you're cold, you get yourself a coat. If you're hungry, you go get some food. We should do the same thing for our wife. This is connected later in the passage to this idea of this one flesh union. When we get married, we are one with our wife. And so husband, care for your wife. In a real way, you're caring for yourself. You see, all that is commanded here again and again is a loving concern, a care for the wife. Even the words nourish and cherish. Headship involves the idea of honoring our wife. I mentioned 1 Peter 3:7 earlier. It says this, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. Just think with me about that word honor. It's a powerful word. Think about what you do and say and act and think about things that you honor, whether it be an event or your country, the flag or a person. Is that how you treat your wife? Do you honor her? Do you treat your wife like a piece of fine china that's to be cared for because of its great value? Or do you throw it across the room? No. Our wives are to be honored like we would care for a precision piece of expensive equipment. So I'm a photographer. I've got a nice camera. I'm not careless with that camera. I take good care of the camera. I don't leave it sitting out in the rain or out in the sun. I don't drop it. I don't leave it in a place where I can step on it. No, I care for it. I show it honor. It should be obvious to everyone, men, that you value and cherish and honor your wife. It should be clear. The emphasis in the text is on this last one. Headship is to be loving and caring for one's wife in the same way that Christ loves and cares for us. So let's look at that comparison. Christ's love for us is unconditional. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were sinners. Now, if you have trouble in your marriage, I want to talk with you. Come and talk with me in my office. But you should know, man, if you say, well, yeah, she's sinning, so I, and now you think you have an excuse, you've missed it entirely. No, Christ loved us even when we were sinners. And even if your wife is sinning, even if your wife is refusing to submit, you are to love her and care for her. You do your part. Christ's love is unconditional. Christ's love is eternal. It's unbreakable. Look at these words from Romans 8:39. No height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing separates us from our husband in heaven. What God has put together, let no man separate. Christians, divorce isn't an option for you. No, hold fast to your wife. What is needed is more till death do us part, love. That's what's being called for here. Christ's love is unselfish. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 6 says this, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus humbled himself. He gave himself. He was selfless in his love. And so, men, we should follow in his footsteps. Christ's love was ultimately sacrificial. I mean, that's what verse 25 is all about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He was willing to die for his bride. Men, are you willing to die for your bride? I don't just mean when that guy comes with a gun and there's that life moment that you're ready to step in the way. I mean, amen for that. But are you willing to die daily to your pride, to yourself, and put her needs before your preferences? Lord, help us all. Jesus died for his church, and we need to be those who are ready to lay down our life for our wife. Submission and selfless, loving authority, they're meant to go hand in hand. You see, these things are to reinforce one another. When a husband leads well and loves and cares and nurtures and cherishes his wife, well, then it can be a joy for her to submit to that authority, to trust him, to follow his lead. He has her best interest at mind. Of course she wants to follow that. You see how they reinforce one another? We tend to do the opposite. Well, she's not submitting, so I'm not going to love her. Ladies, she's not loving me. I'm not going to submit. No. We are to do what is right. We are to do our part, even if our spouse is not. Now, this week, we were driving along in the car, and this radio announcer came on, and he said, all right, it's a healthy marriage pop quiz. And so he asked us three questions, and I'll just have to admit, I think these are a little bit pathetic, but this is how we're supposed to measure whether or not we have a healthy marriage. So number one on his list was, do you have a date night? It's good to go on date nights. Secondly, do you say I love you every day? And thirdly, do you help around the house sometime? Aha, there we go. And I'm thinking, really? That's it? That's all you've got? I mean, just think about how you can refuse to really love your wife and refuse to submit to your husband, and you can still go on dates. You can still eat food. Now, go on dates with your wife. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing, but it's not nearly enough. Saying the words, I love you every day, aren't enough. We need to actually act out our love. Helping around the house, oh, it needs to be so much more than that. We need to be giving of ourselves. What we need is loving authority and voluntary submission. This is what Scripture commands of us. This is what our marriages really need. But there's something fascinating in Ephesians 5, and it points to the fact that this is about something far bigger than us and our marriages. Look with me at verses 31 and 32. Here Paul quotes from Genesis, from the establishment of marriage itself. He says this in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So again, he's talking about the institution of marriage. And then he says these amazing words. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now again, we've already discussed what a mystery is. This is something that is hidden and is now revealed. And so what was hidden that is now made clear? Well, it's that marriage is ultimately to point us to Jesus' relationship with his church. This means that your marriage is ultimately not about you and your wife. It's about something so much bigger than that. It's about the gospel of Christ. Your marriage is a picture of the gospel. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And that should be clear and obvious in our marriages. He laid down his life for his wife. We should be those who are laying down our lives in a real way daily. The church who trust and obey, they are symbolized in wives who trust and obey their husbands again and again. This is a glorious truth. It leads us to our final heading this morning. Jesus Christ is our pattern for submission to and our exercise of authority. Jesus is our pattern. What we're being called to here is simply Christ-likeness. We're called to be like Jesus. First, we see Jesus' submission to authority in what he did with his Father's will. Oh, again and again and again, he submitted to the Father's will. Here's some examples. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." What incredible concept there. He says, oh, that I might accomplish his work. Jesus wasn't just focused on what he wanted. No, he was submitting to the Father's will. John 5:30 says this, "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus' entire life was submission to the Father. And we see it ultimately in the prayer the night before he died. Matthew 26, verse 39, he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will." See, his submission to the Father brought about our eternal redemption. He saved us because he was willing to submit to the Father. Wives, submit like Christ submitted. Listen to these words from 1 Peter, these gospel-rich words. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says this, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Now, think through these words. This is the good news of the gospel, that indeed God sent a perfect one, a sinless one, who met the standard that we couldn't meet. We've all sinned. We actually deserve God's wrath. his punishment, and yet Jesus took it for us. Look at those words. He bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Oh, he came to save us so that all who would trust in him might be given life. But did you notice that word entrusting in the middle of that passage? There it was in 23. It says, but he continued entrusting himself to his Father. He was trusting the Father so that we might be saved. Secondly, we see that Christ is the pattern for our exercise of authority. Not only did he submit to the Father, oh, but he exercised authority well. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Before he ever died on the cross, he said this, speaking of his own life. This is John 10:18. He says, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This means that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't some big accident. His blood wasn't spilt, it was poured out. He knew just what he was doing. He was dying for sinners like us so that we can have life. He had authority to lay his life down. He has authority to take it up again. And when he took up his life again, it was a mark to all that God had indeed received Jesus as the substitute in our place. We have confidence because of the resurrection that if we trust in Jesus, we have life. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the Lord. We should serve him. And he says, no, I'm here to serve you. Do you see his selfless exercise of authority? He used his authority for the good of his bride. And we should do the same. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to submit to the glorious, good authority of Christ. Oh, take hold of the love of Christ. It's so intense that he would die in your place. Hold on to him. Treasure him above all. You know, after Paul says that marriage is something far beyond us, it's about something way bigger. I mean, the whole reason that marriage exists anywhere is to point to this relationship between Christ and the church. He makes sure that we don't get our heads lost in the clouds. And so in verse 33, he says this, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He says, yes, this is ultimately pointing to Christ, and so keep at it. May your picture ever and evermore show the gospel to those who are around us. Wives, submit to your husbands, because it is indeed fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives with a selfless, sacrificial love, like Christ does his church. The good news of this passage is that the gospel enables Christ-centered marriages. We honor him in all of our life, even our marriages. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word meddles with us. It gets up in our business. It isn't just vague and general in an unhelpful way, but rather you get to the details of life about how husbands are to live with their wives and wives with their husbands and so many other aspects of life. God, we're grateful for your word that shows us how to live. But God, we rejoice in the fact that the scripture doesn't tell us to submit to authority so that you will be pleased with us. No. We now can submit to authority because you are pleased with us in Christ. Lord, we rejoice in the gospel. We are grateful that in Christ, we can indeed live new lives. We can, in fact, in our marriages, honor Christ. We can show the world around us a picture, an image of what Christ is doing, his relationship with the church. Lord, help us to have strong marriages. Help us to indeed love and submit as is fitting in the Lord. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.